There's a lot going on here, but there's an amazing sort of three responses going on. And the question is actually directed to Jesus. When I first heard this title, which is called What Do You Hear? I was thinking it was a message for us, each of us, and what do I hear? And whether it had a, you know, it was about deafness or something. What do you hear? But it isn't. The question is addressed to Jesus. And Jesus often answers a question in one particular way. Anybody know how he does it? With another question. And often the question that Jesus asks is far more penetrating. So we have the response of the children, we have the response of the Pharisees, and we have Jesus' response to this question. Just a delight, isn't it, to watch children worship God. I was watching this morning some of them getting their musical instruments. But I just watched one or two of them, and just there's something about children, isn't it, that will enter in to the positive and be absolutely thrilled to bits that life is so fantastic. And so they were there, and they'd seen all these healings going on, and they were around the temple, they invited in, and they would go around shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were just loving it. I was watching one of the children, and their eyes were just lighting up with glee as if to say, oh, we clap now, you know. And it was just an amazing response. So this choir, this song that rose up in the temple, Hosanna, and it was all aimed at Jesus. And the big response, and often we get it from the page, you don't often sometimes read the kind of situation. So I want to use your imaginations a little bit. So when it says they came with him with a question and said, do you hear? Then you actually have to listen to what is the question about. The question comes out of them being angry and indignant and absolutely livid by what was going on. So if I was to ask you the question, for instance, if my boss says to me, can we get together? I'll just like a little chat and we can have a, you know, we'll have a coffee. Well, I feel all right about that. If my boss comes in and says to me, I want a word with you, then I think there's a bit more going on. And this was that kind of a question. It had an accusation in it. What do you realize what they're saying? In fact, in another parallel gospel where they all come into the temple, they were all singing and shouting. And the Pharisees say to him, Jesus, Master, rebuke your disciples. Stop this. Their question wasn't so much a kind of invite into something. It was an angry response to what is going on. And it was charged with that kind of anger. What do you think this is about? So they were really at him. And Jesus is absolutely remarkable, isn't he? He is great. It's great to worship Jesus. Just a little side here. I was in a meeting once, and I'm ahead of this meeting, where all the elders, the leaders of the church, were at the front, and they were like, and they had somebody important to just come along. And the guy got up, and he just said, isn't Jesus wonderful? And they thought, I think we've lost something. I think we've got so caught up with church business that we've forgotten a little bit what this is all about. We seem to have got bogged down in all kinds of things and forgotten. Actually, it's all about him. He is marvellous. The children saw it. The Pharisees were absolutely enraged. This was a confrontation, an interrogation, if you like, in order to intimidate him, to stop. They were absolutely infuriated. Tell your disciples to stop this and to stop it straight away. So Jesus' response in the question is to ask another question. Have you never read? In doing that, he actually is not going to rebuke the disciples. He's not going to stop the children. In fact, he is actually accepting the fact that this praise is legitimate. It is right. For behind it, to accept this praise is to accept that he was the Messiah. He is the King. He is the accepted and chosen one. And behind the words, blessed are you, the Son of David, those sayings, you know, the Son of David, it was kingship. It was messiahship. It was the thing that they were objecting to that really got them. And I was reading just a little bit about, you know, there's always in the Gospels, there's a belief or a theory around. It's called the Messianic Secret. And actually, also, just another little aside, I once heard a psychologist describe Jesus as somebody who had a Messianic complex. But he didn't have a Messianic complex, he was the Messiah. But this question that's been around is that because Jesus sometimes told people not to tell everybody about him, you know, he did a miracle, then it was like a secret that was in the Gospels. It was like a hidden thing, like as if he didn't know. And one conclusion that some people have held is that actually Jesus didn't know that he was the Messiah. And that's why he kept kind of stamping it down and keeping it low. But then if you were to do that, you'd have to take out the fact that this is Jesus who's initiated the donkey, and all that that implied was to hear, your king is coming, that he knew he was the Messiah, that it was right for him to receive this praise. And he wasn't, you know, he wasn't deluded. He was bang on target for who he was and what he did. And if you'd never, at any time, if you never ever claimed to be the Messiah, or if no one ever thought or saw him as the Messiah when he was around, from these passages, then you'd have to remove these passages and quite a few other passages out of the Bible, because they actually conclude that this is him. This is the majestic one. Now why, when you think of it, I mean actually, when I first thought about it, I thought, why didn't they just all agree and get in? Why didn't they worship with the children? The blind are seeing, the cripple are being made well and walking. I mean, this is whatever skeptical sort of background you've got, or, you know, when you see a miracle, there's got to be some response from you. And why was it then that they couldn't see that this Jesus was the Messiah? Any clues? Now, one of the problems is, have you ever looked for something, and then when you find it, it was right there in front of you? Have you ever done that? You go to the fridge, you're looking for actually a pint of milk. Can you see that pint of milk? And you must have looked at it. And I just went down to the shops the other day. I was looking for a packet of crunchies. Liz makes this lovely crunchy biscuit thing. And she fills it with peanuts and chocolate. It's gorgeous. If you ever get any, you're doing well. And she fills it. And she said, go and get me some crunchies. And I went into the shop. And, you know, I was there a good three or four minutes. Went down each thing. Couldn't see it for the life of me. Now, the crunchy bars were there. It was me. I couldn't see it. Partly, it was my own perception, because actually, they changed the package a little bit. You know, it must have been a while ago, but it's now a golden packet, and they don't see. So half of our problem is, and the problem was, that they had their own expectation of what they thought the Messiah would be and what he would do. You know, when I'm teaching people to draw, and I've had to learn a little bit myself, when you're doing art, one of the difficulties, if people really want to draw real life, I mean, in a way, you know, well, let me just say, in a way, because of photography, you know, you don't necessarily now have to draw just absolutely image for image, although people still do. But if you would like to do that, here's your problem. The problem isn't that your eyes, all right, it's what your mind thinks it sees, and you draw it. If I tell you to draw a tree, then, you know, you've got an image, an imprinted image somewhere in your mind of what a tree is like. And that's what you're struggling with. You do not look enough at the thing you're drawing to see it properly and then reproduce it back on the paper. In fact, isn't it interesting? Most people draw Christmas trees like that, don't they? Well, actually, you go that way, don't they? Anyway. But the problem is we have these preconceived notions, these preconceived ideas. And because they had this preconceived idea of what the Messiah was like, then they couldn't see it. They couldn't enter into it. They couldn't bring themselves to actually rejoice and be happy and enter into that experience. He had provoked them as well. I mean, Jesus did some amazing things. And, you know, isn't he? Is he a paradoxical Jesus? Don't try ever to nail him down, because you're just not going to. Here is your king coming, gentle, riding on a donkey. And the first thing that gentle Jesus does is kick them when he tables over and takes a whip and cleans the temple out. And not only that, apparently, I mean, when they cry, "Son of David, you know, have mercy on us," there's a reason for that. It's not only the title of Messiahship, but David, when he was king, you know, you want to read a little bit where it talks about when David went in and took Jerusalem. When he took Jerusalem, I don't remember the name of the chap beside to whoever they were or whatever, but they were so assured that nobody was going to get up in this city because it was so strong, so well defended, that they shouted from the top of their castle, as it were, "Even if we put up the blind and the lame, you will not come up here." And they put up the blind and the lame to fight David's army. And it's an interesting thing. So the Bible says the next verse, "So David took it." Like, you know. But David also said, "I hate them. I hate the blind and the lame." Not everything that David did was bang on target, you know. There's a mystery about David sometimes. You think, "Oh, what's he doing now?" But that's what he said. And yet, actually, how come then when you would cry, "Son of David"? Well, David had made this kind of declaration that no man and no blind or lame person would come into the temple. And that was still the rule in Jesus' time. All right? But David had also said, "How can I show kindness to the house of Saul? Is there anybody left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to?" And they said, "Oh, there's one descendant left of the house of Saul. Well, I'll be kind to him." And you know what? He's got a funny name. Who knows it? Mephibosheth, that's right. And he was crippled in his feet. And you imagine this man then coming into David's house. But David was kind to him. If David was kind, can you be kind? Jesus obviously was even kinder. So they hadn't had the blind and the lame in the temple. And I like what it says in the Message. You know, if you look around enough translations, you can get it to say what you want, really. But it says, after he cleansed the temple, there was room enough. That's what the Message says. There was room enough for the blind and the lame to come in. That's nice, isn't it? Made space. So it wasn't only just, you know, they had some place. But to actually bring them into the presence in the temple was to the Pharisees a violation. Then to hear the children sing, and then to have kicked out all the money changers. I mean, you've got to know this gentle Jesus. You've got to do something with him because he just does not go away. I remember there's a beautiful worship song of this guy saying, "Jesus, you're in my head, you're in my heart, you're in my soul. I love you. I can't do without you. I can't get you out of my mind. I love you, I hate you, I don't know what to do. I'm all in it. There's no escape. He is who he says he is, and he is fantastic." But so let's just have a little look at the expectation. I'm not going to spend long on this. And I decided it would be good if I didn't do all the work here. So we've got a Jesus who's provoked them. He's upset them all. The atmosphere is absolutely charged. They fill the temple with indignation. The children have filled it with praise. And the people who've been healed, I imagine they were just filling it with a lot of thanks. So, Messiahship. What do you think they expected? Now, we're going to have a test here. And Tess on her side is that side. And Eric on that side. And Eric should know all the answers, so this side's got to be... What do you think stopped them from seeing Jesus as the Messiah in terms of a visitation of the Messiah, the return of this chosen one? Any ideas? What kind of... Come on, team. A white steed, that's right. Yeah, a good team. A king, a mighty king coming with victory to reign, to take charge, to defeat his enemies, to put down all the enemies that were around and to squash them, to slay the wicked. Whoa. What else were their expectations?
At least be wearing a crown, you know, so some kind of great armour.
Hoping for a better answer than that, really. He'd have an army behind him. And what would he usher in? What would be this new age?
Well, get the Romans out.
Get the Romans out. And what would be then?
Peace and justice and victory and expanded borders and all these things.
Right, your team's not helping you out very much. One more from you then? You have to brush up on your messiahship. Well, they expected and lots of different things. They expected a new age to be ushered in. They expected a king to come who would put everything that was wrong right. They expected Israel and Judah to be placed in the highest place. They expected to be the nation that would be top dog. And all the rest will be put down. They expected an end of sinners. They expected an age of prosperity and peace unparalleled since the world began. That's what they were expecting. And Jesus comes. And in part, he fulfills some of it then. They were also expecting it to be, when he came, a total break-in to history and an immediate impact. An immediate decision. The fact the kingdom was going to come quickly, almost straight away. And we're going to be delivered out of all this mess. And we're going to have everything that we want and we believe in and we know we can have. But Jesus comes and Jesus doesn't quite fit the bill in some of these respects. But this Jesus, I mean, horror of horrors. This Jesus talks about suffering. And being with the lowly. This Jesus, horror of horror, talks about other sheep I have are not of this fold. Them also must I bring. This Jesus seems to have his eye on the Gentiles as well as the Jews. This Jesus seems to be full of compassion, not slaying the wicked, but out to come and save them. He doesn't fit the bill, does he? He doesn't quite add up as far as they were concerned. And I think that's why they couldn't see him. And if we want to know about the nature of the kingdom, I remember we went through a whole period when a church life in a previous encounter, previous life, we spent a lot of time on the kingdom. What was the kingdom? How do we establish the kingdom? And what was the rest of it? And I think we went off in some tangents, to be honest, at times. But if you want to know what the kingdom is, you actually have to just completely model it on him. He, you know, exhibits what the kingdom is all about. He heals the blind. He's full of grace and truth. He desires mercy. The whole thing is cascaded through with humility and grace and goodness. He's against the proud and the unforgiving. He gives mercy. He shows kindness. It's just Jesus. So, you might grumble. They might grumble that Zacchaeus got in and had tea with Jesus. But Jesus met with them. He was just great. And he was like that with lots of people. The Samaritans, the Syrophoenician woman, the Roman soldiers, all of them. It was for all mankind. Jesus is for everybody. He's out there for everything. I was listening to Bishop Cyril. He's a lovely guy. And he was just talking about the recent sort of think about asylum seekers. And essentially, he says, knowing the UK psyche, essentially, the UK is a peace-loving, inclusive, hospitable nation championing individual rights, taking the lead 150 years ago to 200 years in abolishing slavery. At the heart of our legal, educational, political and religious traditions is an emphasis on making and seeking peace. Despite all the controversy that's around at present, and it is difficult whether you open all the borders or not, but let's not lose the fact that Jesus came for people of all nations. And actually, if he brings them to our doorstep, saves an awful lot on airfares going up there. But it does. And actually, you know, I was talking to somebody who works a lot with Muslims, and saying a lot's going on with Iranian Christians. A lot of Iranians are becoming Christians. Many of them in another enclave or you know, it isn't happening. There are still kind of great pockets in England where, you know, it is almost like a counterculture, complete counterculture. But there are people, they are coming to Christ. Iranians, isn't that encouraging? And, you know, this thing about Jesus being for everybody. I remember another story of a guy, a preacher, called Mr. North. And he went out to India. And he actually had seen healing in his ministry. He sometimes would just pray for people. And remarkable things occasionally would happen. I remember him coming back with a story once that he got through to a leper that who wants to pray for him. But he said to the leper, through an interpreter, tell him it's only in the name of Jesus. So she said, and he said, well, does he understand that properly? It's only in the name of Jesus. I can't pray for him if it's not that. You might say, well, that's pretty exclusive. But it was. The leper said, I understand. He'd never heard of Jesus before, but he says, I understand it's Jesus who will heal me. And he got healed. And this guy was preaching, this preacher, he was preaching in India, and there was an expectation that God would heal people and that he would move in the meeting. And as he was speaking, he noticed a little girl right at the back, locked away from anybody else. And, you know, they have a very strict caste system there. And he felt to say, in front of all, it's a big, you know, no. He was going to stop things. He said, I am not going to pray until you bring that little girl in. Bring her in and we can pray. Isn't that lovely? You know, we've got to be open to people. People are important. Very, very important. They'd actually believed that God would bring the two things together, like Judah and Israel, and that there would be power and strength and glory. I'm not going to say much more, but we need to understand the kingdom that we're in. It is very, very different, isn't it? Don't you love God? Don't you love the fact that actually he started to work in you? And I love Jacob. I think he's an absolutely brilliant person in the Old Testament, you know, where God gets hold of him. And he says, if you'll be my God, and if you look after me, and if you provide for me, and if you're kind to me and preserve all my ways, and he goes on like this, this is Jacob, then you can be my God. And I'll give you a tenth of all that you give me. Well, that's big of you. But God says to him, I will not let go of you until I have accomplished that which I've got hold of you for. This is some of you. God's got hold of you for purpose. He's got hold of you for reason. And I'm telling you, it's very important. Your life in Christ and finding Christ and finding the truth isn't just some sort of hobby. It is what we are essentially about. And he can lay his hand upon us and change the direction and change us into the kind of people he wants us to be. Essentially, like him. So, I'm just going to say a few more things. We need to understand this kingdom is very different. Secondly, we need to keep this house. Jesus said, it's a house of prayer. They probably set up all the stalls and everything else that went with it in the Gentile part of the temple. So he kicked all that out and he said, my house should be a house of prayer for all nations. It's great what's going on here in terms of praying. So let's pray and continue that. Let's also recognize when the time for visitation comes. And this this refrain comes out of Psalm chapter 8, where it says, how majestic, how awesome are you, God. That's where we were last week. When I consider all that you've done, when I consider the works and your hands and that you've made us, the stars, the moon, everything, it's absolutely brilliant. Well, you've got a platform, a reason to praise him. All right. And I would like to believe that somewhere, actually, it says again in this one, so I can get it to say what I wanted. It says, you have furnished your place with praise. So all these infants and these singing and all the rest of it, it isn't just that, you know, it is a song, but you furnished the place with praise and strength. It's true, isn't it, that this building's coming up for a centenary or an anniversary next year, 125 years or something. And it's a nice church, isn't it? And it's got nice furnishings, nice candles, all the rest of it. But listen to me. You can furnish this place much better than any of these things that are put in here. Much, much more. God wants you to praise him. He wants you to open your mouth and actually declare that he is worthy of our praise. He is amazing. He's kind. Just, if you haven't got any way of saying it, just try. Honestly, it's hard to reach out. It's like being on the edge of a swimming pool. And you've got to dive in. I had a girl live with us, Dawn. She almost became like one of our daughters. And she was a character, a real character. Anyway, we both decided to go to the baths once. And the pair of us challenged each other. I don't know why we did this. We challenged each other to go up on the diving board. Anyway, the pair of us ended up on the diving board. And it was the lowest one. It must have been only, you see the very tall ones. Well, this was the smallest. But the pair of us got on there and we both stood there and thought, well, that looks a long way down. And the pair of us, we challenged each other, but there was no way back. And we spent a long time just looking and questioning what we can do. So much so that even the attendants had stopped. Everybody had stopped in the baths and everybody was egging us on to dive. Well, blow me, Dawn, she went off and she did it. So I had to follow. I did. With a great splash. But you know, sometimes let God hear your voice requires for you to take, just push off. Might make a great splash. But I tell you what, the church would be delighted. You can furnish this place with your praise. Jesus, if he's anything, he is worthy of our praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. Amen. In total contrast, Jesus says, unfortunately, to Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And then he says, you will not see me again until you learn to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. This is our opportunity. The kingdom doesn't come instantly. It comes incrementally at this point in time. There will be a second return of Jesus, and he will come on a white horse, maybe. I don't know, but it will be glorious. But at the moment, it's incremental. And we have to work out this kingdom here, now, thy kingdom come on earth, practically, in our everyday living. But also as we meet together, let's lift our voices and worship him. And listen, I'm finishing, I'm pushing. It'd be great if one or two of you dived off the diving board and just praised Jesus. Said whatever you want. Thank you, God, for being with me. Amen.